About halfway through. So Chuck preached on the Transfiguration last week, and so I've been looking for a spot to take a pause and just have some topics that aren't necessarily going to directly come up in Mark or in where we're going. So today begins that. We're going to begin today a walk through looking at prayer. We're going to see the beauty and the grace that is given to us through this opportunity to come before the Father. I want to tell you a story. So many of you may have known Renee and I's dating story just a little bit. You might have heard bits and pieces of that. So in 2008, Renee's grandfather, Claire, got my email address, and he had Renee's email address, of course, and he got us talking. So I was, I didn't expect to laugh at that part, but that's good. Let's keep it coming. So we started talking. This was in 2008, and I was in Iraq, actually, at that point in time. I was serving in the Marine Corps in Iraq when I got Claire's email telling me I should go. I should reach out to his granddaughter. So I did. I sent her an email. Now, I didn't know it at the time, but she had just moved into a new house in Elizabethtown at this point. And so she didn't respond in what I thought would have been an appropriate amount of time. It was actually a week later, and I still had no response from her. So I thought, well, maybe my email in Iraq just got messed up. Maybe it just ended up in the clouds somewhere, not to her. So I emailed her again, and this time she wrote back about a day quickly thereafter. It was about a week from my first email, but she did finally get back to me, and it was clearly an email sent to try to scare me away. And it backfired. There's so much more I could tell about that story. But one of the things in that email is what really stuck out to me. It's what ultimately drew me to her. It's part of her plan that she didn't think through entirely. She said, and I quote, almost quote, I think this is pretty close, "I'm a Christian. It's not a religion, but a relationship. I live it out 24/7. And that really drew my heart in when I heard that, because it was kind of a new idea to me at that point in time of this relationship, this living, breathing, active, day in, day out relationship with Jesus that we call Christianity. And in some ways it is a religion, of course, but the purpose or the primary aspect of Christianity is not a religion, it's a relationship with Jesus. Religion is the belief and worship of a superhuman power. But Christianity is much more than a belief. It's much more than just head knowledge. It's a heart knowledge of someone, not just something to believe in, but someone to follow and love. When we say we're saved by grace through faith, what we're saying is faith as a personal, trustful heart response to God revealing himself through Jesus Christ. That's what we're saying. It's a personal, in my heart, trust-based response to how God has revealed himself in history through the person, work of Jesus. Christianity is a relationship based on trust and love. Our human relationships are but a reflection of the relationship we can have with God. just think of your spouse or a close friend, maybe a long-time high school friend or someone you've come to know recently, but that intimate relationship where you can share what's going on in your heart, you can be with them in a way that you don't have to say anything. You can just behold Him. This is the essence of relationship. And much unlike the disciples, we can't follow a physical person. See, when Jesus called His disciples, He called them very much to step in behind Him, to get in behind Him and follow Him. Hey, I'm going from Capernaum to Bethsaida. Follow me. Come be with me. That was the invitation Jesus gave to His disciples. Today, our following Jesus takes the shape of prayer, of intimate, ongoing conversation with Jesus through what we call prayer. That's the shape and the form our relationship with Jesus takes now. The relationship we have with Jesus grows, deepens, widens, matures through intimate prayer with Him, through time spent with Him. Jesus modeled this close relationship with God the Father when He walked among the disciples. One statement has really stuck out to me this past week, 2 weeks, and it's from John chapter 11, where Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. It's not the main point of the story, but it's something there that just reaches out and grabs a hold of my heart. And maybe it will yours as well. In John 11, 41 and 42, right before Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead, He says this short phrase. He says, "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I know that You always hear Me. But I have said this on the account of those who are with Me, so that they might believe You have sent Me." Do you hear the intimacy in Jesus' response there? Do you hear that? "Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I know that You always hear Me." That supreme confidence that Jesus has, that intimacy that He knows He's heard, that's what I want. And I hope many of you want that same sort of intimacy with God. That same sort of, I can be with Him, I don't have to say a word, I know He knows what's going on in my heart and life. That's the invitation prayer is. Invitation to intimacy. It's an invitation to go deeper. No matter where we are in the journey of our walk with Jesus, like we sang about, He walks with us and He talks with us. Great song, Steve, by the way. Love it. Perfect song for what I was going to share in a little bit too. But Jesus walks with us. And this intimacy in prayer is an invitation to come along with Him, to be with Jesus. Do you want that kind of intimacy with God? Think about that question. Do you want that kind of intimacy with God? It's available to each and every follower of Jesus. That deep down, heart-rendered confidence that your Father in heaven hears you and that God knows you. Father, we pray that you would do something in our hearts this morning, in my heart this morning. God, I pray that we don't leave here unchanged. No matter where we are in our relationship with you, would you help us to see, to feel your invitation to come and go deep. Father, it's a beautiful thing. May we behold the beauty of entering into your presence. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, like the disciples, we too can ask Jesus to teach us how to pray. In Luke 11, the disciples had been following Jesus. They had seen his miracles. They had seen him casting out demons. They had sat at his feet under his teaching. They had watched him calm storms. They had watched him go toe-to-toe with the Pharisees. They had watched him do many things. But there is no recorded evidence that they asked Jesus to teach them how to heal. There's no evidence that they asked him, teach us how to teach, or teach us how to cast out demons. The disciples, seeing Jesus' life, seeing his routine and his rhythms and his pattern, all that he was doing, all that he had done, asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray. Isn't that remarkable? Just think, if you had walked alongside Jesus and saw him do all that he did, what would you ask him to teach you to do? I don't know. I kind of like the wave calming, sea calming kind of power. That sounds kind of good. Or casting out demons, raising people from the dead. And yet, a disciple in Luke 11, recorded in Luke 11, says, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray like you pray. Because when we see you pray, we see something that we don't have. We see a relationship with God that we want, but it is, hey, you are on a whole other level than we are. We've been praying. The disciples had prayed all their lives growing up in Jewish culture. They would have prayed multiple times a day. And yet they saw in Jesus something that they didn't have. And I think it's the intimacy with God. It's that I know my Father has heard me. I'm here to do His will. He is with me, and he didn't just say it. That was his life. Jesus walked in intimacy with God the Father. So I just want to invite all of us to stop and take a moment now to ask Jesus yourself. No matter where we are on our spiritual journey, we can all sit at the feet of Jesus and learn how to pray. Whether we've been praying like the disciples for most of our lives, or whether we've just started praying in the last couple months or years, Jesus invites us to this place. So I'm going to give you just a moment or two of quiet, because the noise out there is deafening. But we can have a moment of quiet here where you just ask Jesus, Lord, teach me to pray. Go ahead and do that as you feel led. I I want to invite you to journey with me on prayer through these next several weeks. In your notes, in your bulletins, you should have a prayer guide. Along with sermon notes, you should have a prayer guide that has just some reflection and some ways to pray for this coming week. Every day this week, there's just a half page of a guide, a prayer guide, that might just lead you into a place of quiet, reflection, contemplation, and prayer with your Father in heaven. We're going to go over that more in depth here in a few minutes towards the end. But I just want to make sure everyone has one. If you don't have one, there should be a few extras out by the front doors there. If you don't have one there, come see me. I will make sure you get one. So this past summer, we went through a series called Practicing the Way. And a part of that discipleship, it's really a discipleship material, a part of that, they break down prayer into four stages. And I like these because they're really simple to understand. So I want to just walk us through four stages of prayer. We're going to discuss just the first one, talking to God. And then we're going to look at a couple obstacles to prayer. And then I'm going to walk us through the prayer guide. That's what we're going to do here in the next 15 minutes. So fasten your seatbelt. Four stages of prayer could be understood, and there are other ways to do this. So don't think this is absolute concrete. But as I understand it, as it makes sense to me, stage number one is talking to God. I describe this as the little baby who's just learning to say a few words. They can talk to you, they can share their need with you, but they really can't have a conversation. It's kind of one-sided. They don't know how to interact or respond or to listen to your questions or to engage in a way where it's back and forth, mutual sharing. This is where we all start in our conversations with God. We all start in this just talking to God. And to be clear, in these stages, we never mature beyond any of them. There will always be a need in our lives to just talk to God. Just like there is in parenting, there is always a need as a child to his father to talk to him. But this is the first stage. Next is talking with God. So we might see this as actually engaging in a back and forth manner with our Father. This is where we can develop listening and relational qualities of trust, discernment, wisdom. And it begins to develop into what we might see as listening to God. This might be the hardest one, to just sit and listen quietly is supremely hard and difficult in our age. And we're going to look at a few ways where we might be able to help break some of those patterns. But the final stage is being with God. You have a best friend, like I talked about earlier, a spouse or a best friend from school where you can just sit together quietly, right? You have that person in your life where you can just be together. You don't, like if you're riding in the car together and somehow like the music goes off and then it's kind of like, it can be awkward if you're not real familiar with that person, or if you're like in a group of friends where you know like one or two of the people but don't know most, and they kind of leave the room and leave you with the one or two you don't know. I think we've all probably have had that sort of experience at some point in our lives. But this being with God is being okay to just be in His presence, just to behold Him, to dwell upon His beauty, His goodness. Words not always necessary. We are just with Him. So this is just a basic understanding, a way to think about praying, a way to think about how we might mature through prayer. Because we want to get to deeper parts of our relationship with God. Again, we said the goal was intimacy. If the goal is intimacy, then we need to walk through, we want to walk through all of these stages of praying. Because the goal of prayer is not to get good at prayer. We said that in Faith in Action this morning. The goal of prayer is not to get good at prayer. The goal of prayer is to get God, is to know God. Right? Amen? So, talking to God. Everyone following where I'm kind of, what I kind of mean with this? Anyone that doesn't, is not following me with this, talking to God? Okay. I want to make sure you're all tracking along with me here. Talking to God. This is when we first start off as a believer, as a follower of Jesus. We might pray. And there's beautiful ways to pray in this. Pre-made, you know, prayers that saints of old have written, praying scripture, praying the Lord's Prayer, like we prayed in Faith and Action. We might not have all the words that we think we might need to pray. And we can pray in a way that aligns with Scripture by praying Scripture. And we can pray in a way that aligns with God's heart by praying the prayers of others. So there's a couple prayers in your guide, and there will be more coming in the following weeks. But there's absolute beauty in finding some of these prayers from others, from the saints of old, and praying them. There's nothing wrong with that. And there is a lot of beauty in that. Now, we also talked about Jesus said, don't heap up empty phrases. So we want to be careful that we're not just repeating them as if they're disconnected from our heart, as if they're just mechanical, just reciting them. We want to be sure they're coming from our heart, but we can still pray these prayers. This is learning to talk with God, learning to talk to God, praying the prayers of others. The saints who have gone before us. Jesus himself would have grown up praying many different prayers. Deuteronomy 6, the Shema. Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. This prayer, or some variation of it, Jesus would have recited probably almost all his life. And there are others. So don't think of these stages as less than. Don't think of prayer as something to perform at or to compete with others in. This prayer, this praying to God, is a beautiful way to pray the prayers of saints who have gone before us. So I want to talk about a couple prayer obstacles, because I think if I would ask for a raise of hands of everybody who's struggled to pray at some point in time in their life, I would imagine every hand in here would go up. So know that if you struggle with prayer, you're not alone. Prayer can sometimes be awkward, discouraging, redundant, all of those experiences are normal. But something that came across my mind and path this week was this short little phrase that said, it's out there on the church sign, attention is the beginning of devotion. Attention is the beginning of devotion. Just think about that. When your mind wanders, where does it wander to? I've realized in myself, in those around me, people in my world, and me, that we are easily distracted people. Anyone in here that doesn't experience distraction? Even now, I imagine there's some of you fighting the temptation to think about something that's going on this afternoon. That's normal. At least since the fall, that's normal. But what we give our attention to, or what takes our attention over time, is what we will become devoted to. What we give our attention, or what takes our attention, will, over a period of time, become something we are devoted to. And I'm convinced this is why Paul said in Colossians 3:1, "If you then have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not that are on the earth." This was before cell phones, before social media, before the distractions of our day. Paul encouraged the Colossian church to set their mind on things above. Because we know that cell phone, which has many things that are positive about it, there are positive things about technology. We're not here to degrade it altogether. But that phone can appeal to us in ways that prayer just can't sometimes, at least in the way we've experienced prayer. That cell phone lights up and boom, our eyes are there. We feel it vibrate. Boom. We're reaching for it. And I'm like you. I have that same temptation. But what we are drawn to, where our attention goes over a period of time, will determine what we are devoted to. It will. Jesus said, "For where your heart is," I heard some of you repeat it. There's Robin. Thanks. Where we put our mind and our heart and our affections over a period of time will become something we worship. What we just heard last week in Chuck's message on the Transfiguration, 2 Corinthians 3:18, beholding Jesus transforms us, transfigures us into His likeness. Beholding other things will not transform us into Jesus' image. Beholding Jesus, being with Jesus, will transform us into Jesus. I say this to invite you into this intentional journey into prayer. Again, no matter where you are, we can sit at Jesus' feet and learn and grow and deepen our roots in Him. Paul also said, "Do not be conformed." Another passage, interestingly enough, Chuck preached on or mentioned last week. "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." So what I want to encourage you with in these distractions of life, the distractions that come at us around every corner, is to learn to train our minds to come back to Jesus. Some people call them bell towers. You might call them spiritual reminders or spiritual truths, much like the freshly mown grass that I talked about this morning. Training our mind to constantly be coming back to Jesus. Dallas Willard said, the first and most primary thing for a Christian to do is to have God before him, to have God on his mind. To train our minds to see Jesus in all of life. I shared a couple of these examples, these bell towers. Again, so bell towers were meant to call people to prayer. They were the ringing, like you hear in town at 12 o'clock, inviting people. Now, we don't think of it in quite the same way as they used to, but these bell towers were invitations to prayer. What might be some bell towers you can create in your own life? These things that can draw us back to God, draw us back to prayer. Because prayer is the place where we will be with Jesus and be changed by Jesus in relationship with Him. What are these bell towers? I shared about thorns and thistles. Seeing thorns and thistles and how they turn our minds back to Jesus' crucifixion and then the fall. I shared about creeks and rivers and the living water that Jesus himself says he is. I shared about the freshly mown grass hay. I'm learning to see these things. I'm trying to train my mind to see Jesus and the truth of God in all of life. I actually began to write them down because I want them to stick in my mind. I want them to come to mind naturally when I see something that it draws my mind back to the Lord. So I write them down when these come to mind. Whether it's the sunrise or the sunset, a lamb or a lion, there's all around us, there's reminders of God and His goodness in our lives, in our daily lives. This is where relationship hits the road, where the rubber meets the road of relationship. It's not something we merely come to do on Sunday. Like we're walking with God, drawing our minds back to Him. So that is, I hope, just one helpful way for you to begin to store these pictures in your mind of things in creation, in life, that can draw your mind back to God. A couple other things that I think we can draw on from Scripture to help with the distractions that we experience in prayer. Sleep. If we don't get good sleep, sitting still and trying to pray is not a good idea. It won't work very well. I know that sounds simple to say, but it's something we all experience from time to time, a lack of sleep. How hard is it to pray when you're tired? Right? It's just difficult. A secret place. Jesus talks about a secret place in Matthew chapter 6. Not for the reasons of necessarily being distracted, but I think we can see the value in finding a place in your life, in your home, in your world, where you can enter into prayer with limited distractions. There's value in finding that kind of place. Engaging your body while you pray. So one of the things I've started doing is prayer walking. I've mentioned it a couple times. But it's something beautiful about walking in the midst of the darkness and praying. There's something about that that just allows my mind to focus on the Lord in prayer. Also, I think when you walk, so I have a friend who says the best time for him to pray is when he's packing eggs. I tried it and it did not work for me. Maybe the best time is milking cows. Maybe not. I know how milking cows can go. Maybe it's not the best time. The point is, sometimes when we engage our hand in an activity that doesn't require a lot of mental input, it's something we've done over and over again, sometimes these things can actually help us focus better. When I walk, I can pray for an extended period of time without my mind being distracted. It's not me. It's just this It's the way our bodies are designed. When we're engaged physically, we can often have better concentration and focus. So I just invite you to consider that also. Maybe you can pray and walk. Maybe you can start packing eggs for me. We'll be packing some. No, I'm just kidding. This afternoon, and if you want to try praying while you're packing, I'm just kidding. And transforming our minds. So these are just a few ways I think we can try to help fight against the distractions that happen while we're in prayer. I want to quickly go through the second block. I realize I'm over of time here. I think for us in our culture here, we can also be a people, and I'm speaking in general, not necessarily of this congregation in particular, possibly, but not necessarily. We can be a people consumed with doing and productivity. Lancaster County, we're very big on work ethic, right? Which is a good thing. But we can look at prayer as if it doesn't get anything done. Be honest, when we're done praying, the email still needs to be sent, dinner still needs to be made, whatever else is on your to-do list still needs done when you're done praying. So we can have this mindset that prayer is just impractical and unproductive. I'll tell you a story quickly about John Kim. He's a business leader, a PhD from MIT, manages significant investments and funds, and he actually schedules in time in his schedule, and every day he writes in, waste time with God. Waste time with God. Now, some of you probably kind of cringe inside when you hear that. I imagine there's some scoff even at that idea of wasting time with God. And I think we have to come to the conclusion that prayer, again, isn't about getting anything. It's about getting someone. Prayer is about intimacy with God, not about productivity. And the time spent in prayer will more than equal the time not doing other things. So this particular guy has been given significant insight into several investments while praying, to the point where he continues to practice hour or two of wasting time with God every day because of the intimacy and relationship that he gets from it. So one of the ways we transform our minds, and I'm coming to a close, one of the ways we transform our minds is we reject the idea that prayer doesn't get anything done. Can we reject that idea? Can you reject that idea that prayer doesn't get anything done? Prayer brings you into fellowship with the Creator of the universe. What better activity, relationship could you engage with in your time? If we have the mindset that prayer doesn't get anything done, we have the wrong idea about prayer in the beginning. And I say that as one who's had that. I think we've all experienced that. So we recognize that prayer isn't about getting something. It's about getting someone and becoming someone. Now, I want to quickly go over this prayer guide before we close. Actually, I don't have mine, so I'm going to walk and get one. I want to just quickly walk you through this before we close, because I really am inviting all of you to join us, to join in this. They're not long. So on your first page, there's a couple of considerations you can read through. Where will you pray? How long will you pray? Just take some time to read through some of those instructions. I hope they're helpful. But then it's just broken down day by day with reflection and then a couple prayer prompts. And it's just meant to engage you in prayer, to give you a couple ways to guide you into a time of prayer. There's one for every day this week through Saturday, and we'll come back together again on Sunday. In particular, there's something called the Examine Prayer on Wednesday, August 6th. If you're not familiar with that, it's a prayer of old. It's a really helpful way of slowing down, of taking a little bit of an inventory of yourself, of your emotions, of what's been going on in your life. It's a great tool to just walk you through your day, what you experienced, how you experienced it, how you see God working in your day. And again, this is where the relationship meets our lives. When we're engaging in a way that we see God working, we identify it, we call it out, we pray for it, we pray for God for wisdom and how He wants us to go forward into the next day. There's an opportunity to write out a prayer of lament. Perhaps you're hurting and struggling with something painful. There's a place on the next day to write out a prayer of lament. And then perhaps the most important part is the reflection part at the very end. There's a couple questions to reflect upon. Someone has said when we don't practice reflection, the experience often doesn't help us. We can go through many experiences, but if we don't take the time to reflect upon what we saw, what we learned, what we heard God say, how we saw God walk with us, if we don't do those kind of things, we'll often lose the experience. And I hope to be able to share some of these next week. So I invite and encourage every one of you to join with us through these 7 days of prayer starting today. And we'll end again on Saturday with a prayer for the Sent and Sowing Sunday, which is next Sunday. But I just want to invite you to join us for that opportunity to pray with us. Would you consider that? I hope you will. The invitation is from our Father in heaven, who desires to be close with you, who desires to know what's going on in your heart, in your life, who desires to be your wisdom, your hope, your peace, your truth. Would you allow Him to speak that over you this week? Father, we thank You, God, that You have not left us to fend for ourselves. Much like Adam and Eve walked with You in the garden, Father, You desire to walk with us. Very literally, sometimes, if we practice prayer walking, we can realize that God is with us in those moments. We're especially attentive to His voice. Father, would You help us to be attentive, available, and affectionate this week? Help us to see the invitation that You've graciously given us to enter Your presence with confidence. What an invitation. We who were once enemies have become friends, able to enter with confidence. Father, we praise You for this. Draw us in, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.